Perhaps you have heard the story of two college students who returned a lost purse to its owner, not knowing that the handbag contained her entire life savings. Derek Heppner and Adam Samantin spotted the purse lying in the gutter of the street as they drove past it. Stopping to examine the bag, they pulled out a wallet and an Arizona driver's license and immediately took the purse to the police. What they didn't see was an envelope containing $43,000 in cash that was the owner's life savings. The owner had been traveling through Casper and apparently misplaced her purse during a stop. The woman phoned the two college students to inform both of them of their $200 reward for returning her lost purse. One of the young men said, "I can't believe we had that much money in our possession and didn't even know it." You know, in a very real sense, look around your life. Have an introspect right now. Look at all the blessings, all the good gifts in your life. And yet, it's almost as if sometimes as Christians, we're ignorant of the giver of those good gifts. It's almost as if we don't see him. How unfortunate that is. But I'm thankful James, in the passage of Scripture we're going to look at this morning, gives us a clear understanding that all good gifts come from the hands of God. If you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Now, before we jump into that passage of Scripture, let's remember what we looked at last week. We were in verses 13 to 15 last week, and we were dealing with the understanding of temptations in life. You'll remember the verses said, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." We pointed out four very specific things about this passage of Scripture. The first one was this: God does not tempt anyone. Remember, in our lives, when we come at a point of a thought process or a desire of our heart that is contrary to God's Word, it does not come from God. Nothing sinful is an idea placed in your mind from God. That is not from God. God is not the author of enticement in your life to sin. That is not what He does. But secondly, we saw that the character of God Himself, the essence of God, cannot be tempted. Remember that word "cannot" in the Greek there literally means untemptable. Now that's hard to understand, but there's something about the holiness of God in His being that is untemptable, James says. But thirdly, we saw that we are tempted by our own desires. You see, it's almost as if Satan puts the bait in the open waters, and then our own selfish desires take hold of that bait. We fall into the trap that has been put there as a snare for us to fall into. But fourthly, we saw the process that temptation takes and when it turns into sin. Remember, James shows us three distinct processes in that. He first shows us how when temptation is seen and it is acted upon, then sin has conceived in the life of that person. And once that sin is filled in our life, then sin is birthed. And once sin is birthed into your life, James says it brings death. He gave a very stern warning about temptation into sin in our lives. And that brings us to verses 16 through 18 this morning. Follow along with me as I read aloud. "Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You this morning. Thank You for Your word. Father, remind us this morning that you are the giver of all good things in our life. All the blessings we have, all the good things in our life, every one of them is authored from your hands. Remind us of that, Lord. Remind us of your goodness. Father, enlarge our thought process. Allow us to go deeper into your word. Grow us enormously in this time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to point out some very specific things to you about this passage of Scripture this morning. So please follow along. Number one, I want you to see this. James gives a stern warning about the goodness of God. We see a stern warning starting out from James about the goodness of God. Look back with me at verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Don't be deceived, James says. Now, with this warning, what James is doing is he's making sure no one makes the mistake of thinking that God is somehow the author of enticement to sin in this life. Because this is what we call a bridge verse. What James is doing is he's telling us God is not the author of enticement to sin for us, but he is the author of good things in our life. That's what verses 17 and 18 are all about. So this is a bridge verse, but before he gets into telling us how good God is with the good things God puts in our life, he uses this bridge and he gives a warning. Don't be deceived. Do not even for a minute think that God is the author of enticement to sin in this life or the source of temptation. Rather, he is the author of all good gifts in our life. Now look at that word deceived there in verse 16. That can also be translated as led astray. Led astray. And again, James is reminding us, never be led astray in your thinking that God wants you to do something that is contrary to his word. Remember, I gave you the example last week of the young pastor, Dr. Draper. He was sitting in his office. A man came to him and said, God told me to leave my wife. Remember, God is not the author of that. God did not put that thought in that man's head. That came from either himself and ultimately from Satan. So those things, do not be led astray in thinking God is the author of temptation in your life. Don't even go there. Don't even think God will contradict his word for even you, because he won't. Do not be led astray in that. Don't be deceived. Number two, look at this. Every good gift is from God. Every good gift is from God. Look at verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Now, I want you to take note of that word good there. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Now, that word good in the Greek, most scholars say it has two meanings, okay? It refers to the blessings of your life. All the good things in your life, ladies and gentlemen, your finances, your health, your well-being, all those things are from God. And they are good. Those are good things from God. But secondly, not only are the things itself good, but that word literally refers to the giver of those gifts. The essence of God is good. Good in and of him, God is good in and of himself, and therefore he gives good gifts. So the two things I want you to see about that word good is the gifts itself, yes, are good, but the giver himself is good. Both are good. So recognize, ladies and gentlemen, every blessing in your life is traceable back to the hands of God. Every blessing in your life is traceable back to the hands of God. Think about your life. What do you have in your life that not ultimately came from God? Now, I think some of you, you're thinking, well, these looks cannot come from God. They're just that good. I'm just that handsome, some of you men. No, God created you. your finances, God, that's His blessings. Every good thing in your life are the good things that come from a good and loving God. Your home, your finances, the rain, the sunshine, all those things are blessings from God. They all come from God. Now look at the verse again. Every good and perfect gift is from above. The perfection there refers to the gifts and in the timing gifts are given. If you could look back at your life and see a timeline of different instances when God stopped and placed a blessing in your life, those times, a promotion, anything, was in the perfect timing of God's will. Not only are the good gifts from God, but they are in the perfect timing of His perfect will in your life. Everything is authored in the perfect timing of God's will for your life that He gives. Now, we're going to go in a little deeper here, so I want you to stay with me, all right? Let's look at three descriptions of the good giving God. Of the good giving God. Three descriptions James gives. The first one is he describes God as above. He says, notice again in the verse, these good and perfect gifts come from above. Now, when I come in to work on Monday morning, one of the first things I do is check with Susan and Melinda about recent things that might need to be addressed or somebody who's been out or something happened. But what I really like to do is get in that office and start looking through the passage of Scripture I'll be preaching this coming week. And one of the things I'll do before I consult any commentary, any theological book through the book of James, what I've done is I will look at the passage of Scripture, contemplate it through my mind, pray through it, and then my outline's developed. I'll just start jotting down different things and what I want to preach. I almost got myself in serious trouble through this one. So I saw there, I thought, you know, that looks like a description James is giving of God. So I put down above, and then you'll see the next two. Well, I was absolutely stuck. It was Wednesday morning, and I was 2 hours into my study, and I literally had nothing done. I could not figure out why I would put a description of God as above. There was nothing. Nothing in the commentaries, nothing in the theological books that really described God as above. And then it was almost as if God just hit me. The Holy Spirit just dropped this thought into my mind and into my heart. So I'm going to share it with you. Now, this does not come from a commentary, so I do not know what you can consult to make sure this is accurate. But this is what my heart is on this passage, okay? With this word above. I believe what James is doing is referring to the authority and power of God as being the only one who can bring good and perfect gifts into your life. I believe that is what is being talked about here. It is an obvious reference to the authority and the power of God being above all gods, and He is the only one who can bring good and perfect gifts into your life. Remember, Paul states the authority and the power of God this way in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. Quote, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So it is my personal inclination that James here is referring to the power and the authority of God alone to bring blessings into your life. Only He has the power to do that. There is no idol, no statue, no created thing on this earth that can bring blessings into your life. Not one. Listen to me. Not even that green paper that has money signs on it can bring the blessings and the giftings that only God can give in this life. Do not be fooled into thinking that. Only the name above all names has the power and the authority to give you good and perfect gifts in your life. Another way James is described here is not only by above, but secondly, the Father of heavenly lights. Every good and perfect gift is from above. coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Now, what's interesting is this word lights in the original language, it refers to the lights of the cosmos. For example, the bright shining sun, the reflection of the sun's light through the moon, the stars in the midnight hour, those things, those lights that shine brightly, that's what's being referred to here. That's what James is referring to. It's the same thing the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 136, verses 7 through 9, to him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting, the sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness is everlasting, the moon and stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness is everlasting. So while Scripture nowhere else calls God the Father of heavenly lights, the idea is clear. It is God who has authored those lights to shine. He has authored those lights to shine. His creative power is seen through these powerful lights. But this is why it's a gift to us, James says. Now think about this. Think about the sun. Who authors the sun to come up and then to set? Who authored that? It was the hand of God. Who authored the moon to come in front of the sun to reflect the sun's light during the nighttime? Who authored the beautiful midnight sky where the stars shine bright? It was the hand of God. Ladies and gentlemen, God is the Father of heavenly lights, and he has the power alone to show his glory through the heavenly lights. Now, this is why it's a gift to us. Without the sun rising and setting again, without there being nighttime, we couldn't function as a humanity. But secondly, the vegetational process would be done away with. We couldn't survive. And therefore, that is a good gift that comes from God. That is a good gift that comes from the Lord alone. And to even go a step further, Job, in chapter 38, verse 28 of the book of Job, he asked this question: does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? Even the raindrops, every single raindrop is authored from God for your good and for mine. Those are gifts from God. God uses the cosmos as good gifts for you and I. Look at the third way James describes God. He describes him, thirdly, who does not change like shifting shadows. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. Now this phrase, any of you scholars out there, this is very difficult to understand. That is a very difficult phrase. And if you consult the commentaries, you'll find many different ideas of what's being talked about here. More than likely, this phrase in its original language is referring to the different phases that the moon goes through. Or it could be referring to the different variations of night and day. One of those two things is probably what James is referring to. But I'm going to suggest this morning we shouldn't go that deep into what's being talked about here. Because remember, James is not writing a scientific philosophy. Rather, what he's doing here is he's using this language about the motion of the heavenly bodies to make a point about God. The heavens are constantly changing, but God remains unchangeable. Think about it. The moon rotates. The earth rotates, unless you believe in geocentrism, but that's another avenue. Or think about the planets. The planets rotate and constantly move. The galaxy is moving, but yet James says God never moves. Even though those things are moving and changing daily, God never changes. He never changes like the heavens do. Philo, the first century Jewish philosopher, made a similar point by contrasting God with his creation. He said, quote, every created thing must necessarily undergo change, for this is its property, even as unchangeable is the property of God. Even though the heavens change, God never changes. And that is a great comfort to us, because it's God who places these good things into your life, these blessings into your life, and He never goes, oops, I made a mistake there. He has a plan and a purpose for all the things He's blessed you with in this life, and it is for a greater purpose than even what you and I can see. Lastly, I want you to consider this about our passage of Scripture. God's goodness is seen in His offer of salvation. James follows all of this up with the greatest gift ever given to humanity. James finishes all this up with the greatest gift ever given to humanity. But first here, notice in verse 18, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Now, throughout the New Testament, that word first fruits is always used, and it's always used to reference Christians, those who have been saved. For example, listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in truth. See, here and in 2 Thessalonians and throughout the New Testament, the word first fruits always refers to those who have been saved. So look at the verse again. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be saved as He created. Now, I believe that word birth there refers to being born again. It refers to being born again. That is when we are saved. And how are we enlightened to this knowledge to be born again? Look at the verse. Through the word of truth. What a gift from God that even in humanity's sin, He impressed His heartbeat upon fallen men to write a holy word. He gave us His holy word so we could know how to be born again through the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest gift that has ever been given to humanity. Paul says this about the gift of Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Jesus is the unthinkable gift to humanity. Michael McCartney once told this story, quote, I was enjoying first grade to the fullest until one day in December when the little girl behind me set it on her desk. It was the tiniest Christmas present imaginable, less than an inch on each side, with white glossy paper tied up with a silver and red bow. Immediately I was captivated. I had never seen anything so exquisite. Day after day, the tiny gift caught my eye, and my active imagination tried to guess what miniature treasure might be inside. It had to be something wondrous beyond description. I longed for that object with all the power a five-year-old can muster. Finally, I became convinced that it should be mine. I deserved it because I deserved it. Since I rode an early bus to school, it was a simple matter to slip into the empty classroom one morning. My hands eagerly tore open the tiny present, and inside I found absolutely nothing. Staring at the destruction in my hand, anticipation dissolved into disappointment and confusion. Gradually, my stunned mind grasped the fact that the little package had been nothing more than a hollow decoration. I sat at my desk with an empty paper and an empty feeling, sickened by the knowledge of my guilt. Little did I know that morning that the scene would repeat itself many times in my life. As I grew up, the world enticed me with all sorts of shiny, gold-wrapped presents that caught my eye and promised happiness. Too often when I accepted what the world was offering and tore away the wrappings, my excited expectations were replaced by feelings of emptiness. Ladies and gentlemen, every one of us can sympathize with that story. This life has promised us happiness, fulfillment, joy through so many false ways, and it never comes through. The gifts that this world will offer you will never come through. They will never fulfill. But I want to offer you this morning a gift that will fulfill your life. It will bring unending joy, unending happiness, unending fulfillment, and a welcome into our Father's kingdom. It's the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I promise you, He comes through every time. He will never fail. He will never fail. And that gift is free, as long as you'll trust in Him to forgive you of your sins and to save your soul. Let's stand in a moment of response. This morning, with leading into the invitation, I'm going to ask no one to leave for any reason. I'm convinced that the Lord is working on lives this morning. If you have never accepted the free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, may today be your day of salvation. It's a very simple thing. Every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment. I want you to be very honest with yourself this morning. Has there ever been a time in your life where you realized, yes, Lord, I have sinned against you, and I am sorry for that? And now you're realizing you need to place your faith in the Lord to save you. If that's you this morning, in the solidarity of this moment, just repeat silently this prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. And I realize that I have failed you. I'm sorry for sinning against you. I have been following and running after so hard these gifts that promise fulfillment in this life. And I am realizing now that there is only one gift that can bring fulfillment and happiness. And that's the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, save me. Forgive me of my sins. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer this morning, I will be down front and I want to meet you. I want to welcome you as a believer for the first time. If you want to join this church, I'll be down front to welcome you. If you just want to pray, I'll be down front to welcome you. Whatever it is, please come.